9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be a little less full and your vats will need to be filled at some point in the future. No, so that's not what it says. The religion tells you, you don't give to get, and that's wrong. The Bible plainly says, honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits of your increase, and do it so your barns will be filled, so that you will have plenty, so that your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen. Vats and barns are like bank accounts in our day. It's where you store the extra, right? Amen. So, Father, as we come to give to you this morning, we come, Lord, with a heart and attitude of worship, and one recognizing who you are and who we are in respect to you, that you're the source of every good thing in our lives, that it honors you when we certainly give thanks with the fruit of our lips, but then also, Father, it honors you when we bring our substance to you and trust you, Father, with the tithe and with our offering this morning. So we give cheerfully by faith as unto you, understanding that this is your plan for increasing us financially. Lord, it's your plan for prospering your people. You honor those who honor you, and may everything that we do in this offering now honor you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You give us unto the Lord. A couple of announcements and reminders. Young adults tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Then 1 week from today is our first ever Kenya Day. And we're going to be talking about what the Lord is doing in Kenya and our role in that, what we're doing as a family of faith in that. And then we'll also be receiving a love offering for our sister churches there. And so you pray about what, if anything, the Lord would have you do. Amen. We don't spring offerings on you. We don't, it's out of nowhere. Oh, by the way, we're going to receive a special offering this morning. Now, if the Lord told us to do that, we would. But I think the scriptures are very clear about it, that Paul's letter to the Corinthians is that it's something that each one should do as they purpose in their heart to do. They should set it aside and then bring it at the appointed time and offer it. So we'll be doing that next Sunday. And I'm going to tell you a little more about what's going on there. And so I'm excited about it, and I believe that you will be too. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 15 through 18. The title of the sermon this morning is Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding, and this is part 3. Now, sometimes I'm reluctant to say how many, because if you're new to the study, you're like, oh man, part 3, I'm lost. No, you're not. We're going to review, and you can certainly come alongside us. And if we mention anything in this message that you'd like to learn or hear more about, the previous two are available for you on the internet free of charge. And so we'd love for you to participate in that, hccnow.org. Amen. All right, so let me give a little background here. We're going to look at two passages from Ephesians this morning, and they are the basis for our current study. In this first passage from Ephesians 1, we're going to see where Paul prayed for our understanding to be enlightened. And then the other passage in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we see some of the negative effects in the life of those who are in the church, who've been born again, but continue to live with a darkened understanding. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, if you're not aware of this, the Bible talks about two kinds of knowledge, two kinds of wisdom. And the primary difference is there is a knowledge and wisdom that comes down from above, from God, to you and me. And then the other kind of knowledge and wisdom is the knowledge and wisdom that has developed among mankind here upon the earth. And we see that the wisdom that comes down from God, the Bible says it's pure. First and foremost, it's pure. It's uncontaminated. It's undefiled. It hasn't had, 16 people pass it around and add their take on it. And by the time it comes to you, amen, it doesn't make sense at all. But he also says that the wisdom of this world is sensual. And so sensual doesn't necessarily mean sexual. Sensual, think sense-driven, the five physical senses, how things look, how things feel, how things sound to you, how it smells. You give it the smell test, the taste test, right? So he's talking about sensual wisdom that is sense-driven, sense-based, which basically goes into the whole arena of trial and error and what people have learned from their own mistakes and things of this nature. And when we talk about the world's way of getting results, the world's way of doing things, it's not that we're just trying to can all of that, but I do believe any good idea the world has is something that they've ripped off from God and left God out of it and put their name on it. Amen. But aren't you glad this morning that we're not limited to the world's answers? That we're not limited to what the world is able to fix, cure, change, make new again. But we have access to God's wisdom and God's results. Also, before we go any further, I want to point out to you in verse number 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So remember, you have an inward man and an outward man. You have the inward person of the heart, which is your spirit and soul. And then you have this outward man, outward person of the flesh, which is your physical body. And coinciding with that is you have a brain, okay? But your brain and your mind are not the same thing. This confuses people. I don't want to confuse you, but just follow me very carefully now. Your brain and your mind are not the same thing. Your brain gives interface to your mind. So if you think of your brain as a meat computer and your soul as that which is immaterial but is plugged into it, and because we have brains, we can give expression to what's in our soul. Am I losing you? One of the things that's fascinating with people who've had near-death experiences, when they come back, their spirit and soul leave their body, and then they come back into their body, and they remember things that they would not have been able to know otherwise. They explain even some of the procedures and life-saving measures that were being taken to revive them because they're hovering somewhere in the room watching it happen. Some of the more phenomenal ones are one particular individual, they couldn't get anyone to believe them as they were telling them what they had witnessed. And they're saying, well, you're just imagining all that. I mean, obviously, you've watched different medical drama shows on television, and you have some idea of, you know, what is done to revive a person who goes, you know, into cardiac failure or cardiac arrest or what have you. And so one lady, she says, okay, there's a red sticker on the top side of one of the blades on the ceiling fan. Get a ladder and see, you know. And sure enough, there was a sticker up there because she was hovering above it looking down on what was going on, and she noticed the red sticker on the ceiling fan as she was being revived. Amen. So now notice that's mind. Brain is dead, but the mind is still functioning. Okay, are you seeing this? So when he talks about giving us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God, he's talking about something that comes from God, directly from God into our spirit, and then through our spirit into the gateway of our soul. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus was quick to point out that flesh and blood did not reveal that to Simon Peter, but his Father in heaven. In other words, it didn't come from the outside of him, from the world around him, outside of him, into him, but it came from God through a spiritual connection. Amen. Are you seeing this? This is important because this is what he's praying that we all would have, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God and the eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we may know. So know here means to see with perception. to see with perception. Seeing something with perception, to perceive something, to see with perception, again, he's speaking of something different from seeing with the natural eyes. That would still be in the realm of sensual wisdom, sense-driven, living your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. That's a classic example. We say that often around here. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by sight means to live your life based upon the way things look to you, the way things seem to you, the way things feel to you. Well, we've got, if that's all we had available to us, then that would be best practices for life on planet Earth. But as born-again believers, we have something superior to sight, to the way things look, seem, and feel. And that, of course, is that we have the opportunity to live our lives by faith, which, again, faith connects us to a world and realm beyond what we can see with our natural and our physical eyes. This is deeper in my notes, but let me just introduce it here, okay? Have you lived long enough to figure out that there's more to life than meets the eye? I mean, I sometimes, and especially in my ministry opportunities with the Foundry, and you meet people who don't believe in God. They're desperate for help. They've got problems and issues in their lives that they can't fix themselves, and they need somebody to help them, right? But they're not really interested in God, Jesus, or the Bible. You know what I'm saying? And so, obviously, the Bible says in a situation like that, we don't just wash our hands, but we continue to try to make that connection and help people make that connection. And that's one of the things. I said, look, you know, whatever you believe about God and Jesus or the Bible, surely you've experienced things in your life by now that there's no natural explanation for. That's what I mean when I say there's more to life than meets the eye. I mean, there's only so many times you can write stuff off as a coincidence. There's only so many times that luck will do it for you and settle the questions you have in your heart about the different situations that you have in your life. And man, once a person comes to Christ, once a person receives the Spirit of God on the inside of them, now you look back on these situations and you clearly see that it was angels, it was the hand of God, it was somebody somewhere praying for you that brought you through that situation that you thought you were just lucky or a coincidence. And so the world gets off into all kind of spooky stuff. Again, the devil's trying to create a system where people can live and function on planet Earth without God. And so that's why he has a counterfeit for everything that God has that's true and right and pure and will produce his results in your life. Satan, you know, is working 24/7 to try to create a counterfeit for those things and invite people to come and participate in his system. He's like, okay, you need some joy. I got something called happiness. You know, and if you come over here, it may not be the same as joy, but you can have my happiness and you won't have to listen to God. And he lures people in that way, you know, to these things and into these situations. There's more to life. No matter what you believe about God or Jesus or the Bible or anything like that, surely you've had situations in your life that you have no explanation for. Coincidences. People that, man, just out of the blue. Here's one of my favorites, and this, give a shout out to Pastor Hiawatha. Of course, he's with Jesus now, you know. He was in class one morning making some comments, and he kept saying, something just told me, and something just told me, and something just told me. Of course, if you remember his wife, Katie, she was, you know, always real quiet, didn't say a lot, but when she said something, you needed to listen to her, right? And finally, she just said, she never looked at him. She just kept looking straight ahead, and she said, something has a name. That's good. Amen. How many times have we said something just told me to not do that? Something just told me to go this way instead of that way. That something has a name. It's capital S. That's Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the angel of the Lord. So there's more to life than meets the eye. And this is what he's talking about, our ability to see. Not with the natural eyes, but to see with perception, to see with the eyes, if you will, of that inward man. Now, Paul, I think the King James Version says, never ceased. In verse 16, you see, he says, do not cease to give thanks for you. Do not cease making mention of you in my prayers. So he's referring to something here that he prayed for the churches on a continual basis. something that he did not cease to pray for those that he had ministered to and had won to the Lord. And it's important, I think, for us to see not just what he prayed, but I think to take it a step further and see why he prayed this way. So Paul never ceased praying for the churches to be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. He never ceased praying for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. And he never ceased praying that they may know, see with perception, the things that God has done for them and given to them. Not what God will do for them or what God will give to them, but what God has done for them, what God has given for them. And if we were to, you know, we could do a 2-month long study on just these verses and what comes after them. As Paul begins to go through, knowing what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you, and it carries on all the way through into chapter 2, and Matt mentioned some of it this morning where the Bible says we're seated together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And so these things are not, again, the verb tense here is not what God will do, not what God will give, not what God will make you, but what he has done, what he has given, who he has made you through the new birth. So, notice that Paul did not pray for God to do for them or give them things he's already done and given. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to help us this morning, because again, we need God's light in this, or we'll just sit here and I'll sound like Charlie Brown's teacher to you, and you know, just another preacher with another boring sermon, and let's go on to whatever's next, what's for lunch, you know, that kind of thing. But let's again focus here. It's important, I think, for us to not just look at what Paul did pray for them, but I think it's just as important to consider what Paul did not pray for them. Are you following what I'm saying here? I think we can learn a lot about effective praying if we would look at how the Holy Spirit not only taught and inspired Paul to pray, but we see this same attitude towards prayer in how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew and Luke. But then also in John, the 17th chapter, we actually have an entire chapter recording one of Jesus' times in prayer with his Father. And so a lot of what people do today and call prayer is really not prayer at all. Thank God he loves us and he's patient with us and he's merciful with us. And he can translate, I think it's, is it Oliver or Sam? Oliver tells Bethany that he understands Amelia. You know, of course, Amelia's what, month old? Yeah. But, you know, she'll kind of gibble gabble whatever, and Oliver tell her what she's saying. You know what I'm saying? Amen. And I told him, I said, don't laugh about that. He may really be, you hear what I'm saying? Amen. Mouths of babes and sucklings. Are you with me? Amen. He told me the other day, I bought him a Connect Four, a little game where you put the checkers in and line them up. And as I was assembling it, as I was putting it together for him, he was sitting there watching me. He said, Granddaddy, you teach me how to do it and I'll get good at it. Amen. Man, that should be our attitude towards our Heavenly Father. You teach me how to do it and I'll get good at it. You teach me how to pray and I'll get good at praying. You teach me how to minister to the sick and I'll get good at ministering. Right? So, but see, we want to lean on our own understanding. We want to come into it thinking we already know how to do it, and we don't need God to teach us, and that's why we never get good at it. Amen or oh me. All right. So it's important to look at not only what Paul was taught and inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray, but at the same time, okay, so then what did he not pray without ceasing? Are you following me, what I'm saying this morning? Okay. So Paul did not pray, he did not pray for God to do for them or give to them the things that God has already done for them and given to them. Think about the things we ask God to do for us and we ask God to give to us, and then ask yourself this question: how many of those things have already been done and already been given? Now here's a classic example, and if you've done this, I'm not picking on you, okay? Please, I'm not picking on you. And you just keep looking straight ahead, amen, and nobody will ever know that this was you, okay? But sometimes we feel, and it's because we heard somebody pray this way, and we thought it sounded good, and so we just kind of follow what they did, and we pray this way, right? Father God, we ask you to go with us today as we leave this place. You say, what's wrong with that, Pastor Mark? Well, if I was to tell Andre, Andre, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? Well, if every day he asked me, Pastor Mark, you going with me today? Obviously, he doesn't believe that I told him I would never leave him or forsake him. And you say, Pastor Mark, you just splitting hair. No, I'm not splitting hair. See, again, what's the difference here? We're asking God to do something for us that he's already not only said that he would do, but has promised to you and me that he would. So what's the right thing? Father, thank you for your word that says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you, Father, that you were with me when I came in here, and you're with me while I'm here, and you're going to be with me when I leave here. And that if I make my bed in hell, Psalm 139, that you'll be with me there. And the world says if you make your bed in hell, you made your bed and lie in it. But that's not what Heavenly Father says. Heavenly Father says, you know what, you made your bed in hell, but I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of this hell that you made for yourself, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you see the difference here, right? Paul didn't pray, oh God, please be with the churches. Oh God, all the individuals. He didn't pray that. He knew that God would never leave them nor forsake them. What did he pray instead? He prayed that they would know that God would never leave them nor forsake them. Because when you know God is with you, it changes the way you live your life. When you know he's never going to leave you nor forsake you, then you're not intimidated by the scare tactics of the world, where the devil's trying to bully you and intimidate you with possible outcomes of situations that God has already instructed you to trust him and follow him into. Oh God, I hope God's with us. My friend, he's with you. He is with you. So if we are praying and asking him to be with us, 99.999 times out of 100, what we're really communicating to God is that we don't know he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Are you seeing this? And again, we could spend the rest of the month of March just talking about different scenarios where people pray these things. If we are asking God to do what he has already done and to give what he has already given, we need to adjust our prayers. We need to stop asking God to do for us what he's already done or give to us what he's already given, and begin asking him to enlighten the eyes of our understanding so we can see with perception what he has done for us and what he has generously given to us. Do you see the difference there? Think of all the needs that people have just in this room. Maybe something financially, maybe something legally, maybe something on your job, maybe something with your children, maybe something with your marriage, maybe something with your home, maybe, you know, financial, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, relational. We live in a world and we're growing and we're developing, right? Okay. And so for me as the servant leader of this church, you know, to try to somehow figure out a way to cover every one of those situations and, you know, this and that and all these other things. Listen, if you go out of here saying, Pastor Mark, don't want to pray for us, you just aren't listening. Okay. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. But what is the one thing that I can continually pray over you that would help you no matter what need, no matter what issue, no matter what problem? Because we're talking about the God who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're talking about the God who has given to you all things, has given all things that pertain to life and godliness, who met the need before you ever had it, who finished every work that would ever need to be finished in your life before the foundations of the world, who did all of this and sat down and rested, thumping over the first domino, ruling and reigning until the last enemy is put under you, which is death. Oh God, just be with him today. Are you kidding me? He's with us. We don't need him to be with us. He is with us. Now, you understand what I'm saying here? It's not that we need him to be with us. He's with us. He's already promised that. So if we don't know he's with us, what do we need? We need to see that he's with us. Our eyes need to be open that he's with us. And you do a study in the Old Testament, the New Testament, what God was able to do with a man or a woman who knew God was with them. Amen. Gideon comes to mind, right? I'm with you. He didn't believe that at first. But when Gideon began to see himself as a man that God was with, it didn't come about. The numbers in the army to go defeat the Midians didn't mean anything anymore. Now he's going with an army of 300 to defeat a nation. Joel, you taught on that recently. 140,000 man army. 300. Gideon's 300. The Lord's 300 with Gideon. Went and defeated all of them. Because he knew God was with him. See, the devil loves it when we take some valuable time out of our lives to spend in prayer with God, and we pray, spend that time begging God to give us stuff he's already given us. Do things for us he's already done for us. Amen. Amen. If you have lost loved ones in this room, quit begging God to save them. What else does Jesus have to do to save your son or daughter? He's done it. A more effective prayer would be for their eyes to be open. For them to see and realize what's really going on down here. And that there is more to life than meets the eye. And that they would see clearly. How about praying for ministering spirits to surround them and to protect them? How about praying, if they're in another country or nation or state or whatever, not under your house anymore, and they won't listen to you. Pray that God would surround them with people they will listen to. And that they will know what is the hope of His calling. And that they will come to a place of salvation in their lives. And they will fulfill God's purpose and destiny in their lives. Do you see the difference here? Oh God, save Johnny, save Elizabeth, save. You know, again, you're acting like He doesn't want them saved and you're trying to talk Him into saving them. When I guarantee you, and listen, I guarantee you as much as any mother's heart in this room for some member of her family to be saved, as beautiful and as precious as that is in the sight of God, it's nothing compared to the heart that's in God and His desire for them to be saved. But see, all this, again, is enlightened understanding. It's enlightened understanding. So much of what people do today when they do pray is they're praying from a darkened understanding. They're praying as if God doesn't. Remember the disciples, they think they're going down in the boat? Well, you talk about two different, side-by-side scenarios of knowing and your eyes being enlightened and seeing and understanding, seeing with perception. Jesus saw with perception, so what did He do when the storm was about to sink the boat? He was asleep. He knew that boat wasn't going down. He knew they weren't going to drown. He turned the boat, in the waves into a hammock, rocking him. The disciples, now they're panicked. And notice, what is their prayer? Do you not care that we're all about to die? You see the darkened understanding there? Do you see how... Again, notice it's sensual, right? How things looked, how things seemed, how things felt. This feels like we're all about to die. It looks like it's over. It seems like Jesus doesn't care. Darkened understanding. What did those folks need? Jesus got up in the boat and said, "All right, storm, hush, lay down, be quiet." And it all just went flat as a pancake, right? See, I think you got it 10 minutes ago, but are you seeing, what did they need? They needed to see what Jesus saw. They needed to understand. That's what understanding is the way you see things. Your own understanding is the way you see things. They weren't seeing things the same way Jesus saw them. So they weren't responding the same way Jesus responded. So let's stop asking God to do for us what He's already done. Let's start asking Him to open our eyes to who we are, to who He made us, let's start asking Him to open our eyes of understanding so we can see with perception what it means to be His son or daughter in the earth. Amen. Man, I just want to start preaching this and preach it till y'all get tired of listening and leave. But we looked Wednesday night. You know that the gifts, plural, and the calling, singular, of God, the Bible says, are irrevocable? Anything God's given you, it can't be revoked. It can't be annulled. It can't be abolished. It can't be taken back. It can't. Amen. And so then you start looking at what He's given you. One of my favorites is John 1. He came to His own people. His own people received Him not. But to as many as believed on Him, to as many as received Him, to them He has given the right to become sons and daughters of God. Do you realize the right to become a child of God is something that's given to a man or woman by God? And it's irrevocable? It's an irrevocable right? Here in the United States, we see where a lot of our constitutional rights are gradually being taken from us. The right to bear arms is one that comes to mind. And there are a lot of people in this country that if they could revoke that right before lunch today, they would. And take that away from you. And take that away. Aren't you glad that one person can't do it? Because they're not the enacting authority. Who's the enacting authority of your right to be a child of God? Not you. Not the church. Not religion. God. He granted that right to you. And He said, any gift that I give you, it's irrevocable. He's not going to revoke it, and nobody else is powerful enough to revoke it. Are you seeing this? You say, Pastor Mark, you're just trying to preach Wednesday with us on Sunday. Yes, but again, do you realize how many people on this earth are born again and they question it more than they have confidence in it? The devil's just sitting there. You ain't saved. If you were saved, you wouldn't do that kind of stuff. If you were saved, you wouldn't think like that. If you were saved, he's lying to you. I mean, there are people that I really love and respect, listen to a lot of their sermons, but they'll tell you that if you turn your back on God long enough, He'll leave you alone. Never means under no circumstances and to no extent, to no degree, will I leave you or forsake you. He didn't say, it'd be like, go back to Andre. Andre, you know, look, I'll never leave your sake unless you go somewhere I don't want you to go. No, if I tell him I'll never leave him forsaken, that means I'll never leave him forsaken if he goes where I want him to go or if he goes where I don't want him to go. Do you see the difference here? You say, prove it, Pastor Mark. I already did Psalm 139, if you make your bed in hell. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm not out of stuff. Can you give me just a couple of minutes and we'll finish, okay? So Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk, live your life on a daily basis as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Remember, if something is futile, it doesn't matter how many times you try it or how much effort you put into trying it, it's not going to produce the results you want. So much. I didn't get the confirmation from the Lord to say all, but I'll maybe double down on this next week, and I just want to meditate on this some more. But listen to me. I'm going to say it this way for now. An overwhelming majority of the dominant negative emotions people are struggling with in our world today can be traced directly back to the futility of their own mind, to leaning on their own understanding. I'm talking to people right now who've been angry for a long time and you don't know why. You're angry because you're frustrated. You're anxious because you're frustrated. You're depressed because you're anxious. How dare you make it that simple? I didn't make it that simple. God did. I'm quoting from the Bible now. Okay? I'm quoting, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Depression has a cause that causes anxiety. It's anxiety. Anxiety and depression have become the common cause of mental illness. By this time tomorrow, not a person listening to me right now, unless maybe some of our brothers in foreign countries don't have this available to them, by this time tomorrow, you could have prescriptions from a doctor to help you with anxiety and depression. I like medicine. I thank God for doctors. If you think I'm knocking all that, I'm not. But at some point, we want to go to that next level and find God's wisdom for these things. That's man's wisdom, and it's helped a lot of people. Okay? But medications affect the meat computer. Medications affect the tent, the body. Emotions aren't a part of the body. They are emitted through the body. Remember mind and brain from the beginning of the sermon? The mind interfaces with the brain, and then you're able to give expression to the thought. Emotions are the same way. Emotions are a part of that immaterial inward man. They're a part of the soul. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And like a hand slipping in a glove, with the glove being your body and the hand being your spirit and soul. Now that the spirit and soul are in the body, it's interfaced with the glove, with the body, and now we can give expression to these things. Taking a medication that alters the neurochemicals in your body is not dealing with the root cause in the soul. The way... I feel some of you getting offended. I'm not trying to offend you. Don't get offended. Let's do it this way. Is there any medication that man has made that'll fix something in your spirit? No. And in the same way, there's no medication that man has developed. Because again, we're talking about physical matter, right? There's no medication that can fix something in your soul. So the medications that help with dominant negative emotions, turn off receptors, turn on other receptors, introduce. And that's why there's all kinds of crazy side effects that affect different people different ways from those types of medications. Okay? So God has a lot to say in His Word about our emotions and how they work and what drives them and what determines them and how to manage them. God's way. God's way. That's His wisdom. That's His answers for these things. So please, I'm not... Holy Ghost snuck up on me on this one because I had no intentions of talking about this today. That's okay. Amen. I'm here to... I ask Him to speak through me, think through me. Let my spirit, soul, and body become a portal through which the wisdom of God can pass from eternity into time and space. And that's what's happening right now. Okay? So I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to show you that there's a difference here. And when we lean on our own understanding limits us to what we think is reasonable. Our own understanding limits us to the experiences of others. Watch this. Are you ready? I got a whole list of these. We'll get to them next week. Our own understanding makes us a slave to time. Well, that'd take me 4 years. I don't know what I'm going to be doing 4 years from now. See, again, we look at stuff. I can't pay this. Man, if I make every payment on this thing, I'd still be making payments 25 years from now. See that, again, your own understanding makes you a slave to time. Is God a slave to time? Stand with me this morning. Is God a slave to time? Can He do in an instant what takes men 20, 30, 40, 50 years to? Yes, He can. Well, it don't make sense to me. That's your problem. That's your problem. Your own understanding says it's going to take this long. We got to break free from our own understanding. We've got to break free from a darkened understanding. Jesus got, I don't know, 10, 15,000 people that are hungry, hadn't eaten in a long time. And He says, we're going to feed them. And the disciples get out there. Well, I don't guess they had a calculator. What do they have? An abacus or whatever? You know, they start doing the math. If we had this much and spent this much money and bought this much bread, it would only mean everybody has a little. I mean, what's the point, Jesus? And everybody just getting a little sample. Let's just send them on. Let them go find a restaurant where they can. Yeah. See, again, notice that's their understanding. Their understanding's darkened. They talk about what they don't have. Jesus is like, what do we have? What do you have? Not, see, that's your own understanding will limit you to what you have. And now it's like, this is all we got, so we can't do this, we can't give that, we can't go there, we can't. God never asked you to pay for these things. He's asking, what do you have and what are you willing to give to Him? Well, we got a little boy over here, so, you know, if anybody else has got food, they're hiding it from us, Jesus, or they've already eaten it 3 days ago. Got a little boy over here. He's got some fish and loaves. Bring them to me. And so Jesus took the fish and the loaves and he prayed like this. God, I don't even know why I'm praying this prayer because it's obvious. I could eat all this myself. I'm so hungry right here in front of everybody. And these people just won't give. And I don't know what we're going to do. And if you don't come through for us today, God. Is that what he did? You know the first thing he did? He got thankful. Woo! Look at this. We got fish and bread, boys. Father God, look. We got something to eat here. Not how little it was, how small it was. He began to give thanks for what he had. The devil wants you to look at what you don't have instead of being thankful for what you do have. And if you'll give what you do have to God, God can take what you do have and you'll break free from a darkened understanding. You won't be a slave to time anymore. Here's one. Holy Spirit is rising up in me right now. Some of you are like, man, I'm already in my 40s and 50s. I haven't even thought about retirement yet. I guess I'm going to be working until I just die. I guess I'll just die and they'd pick me up at my job as a greeter at Walmart or something and put me in the ground. I don't know. See, again, notice now, right? See, because we think God's got to have 50 years to get you a good retirement. Come on, you're not a slave to time. They owed some taxes, right? Remember this one? Remember, Peter's like, well, they say we ain't paying taxes and we owe some temple taxes and Jesus points out, you know, they take taxes. They take them from their children. No. He said, we're going to do our part. Just get you a hook. He didn't tell him to get bait. First fish you pull up, look in its mouth, take the gold out, and go pay your taxes and mine. That's it. See, See, an enlightened understanding. That's an enlightened understanding right there. Amen? All right. Amen. Bow your heads for me just a minute. Father, I thank you for these awesome men and women in this room. I thank you for loving us, Lord. A lot of people have a lot of needs in this room, Lord. I know that. I know there's situations they're facing and dealing with. I may not be thinking of anything in particular specifically, Father, but you know, you see. Father, I could stand here and pray 1,000 different prayers, but Lord, I think I'm going to follow the example you showed the Apostle Paul. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see what we've already been given. Open our eyes, Father, so we can see with perception what you've already done. Open our eyes, Father, so that we'll realize that you're with us and that you've made us one with yourself. And this is who we are, and this is how we live now, Father, from this point forward. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to receive salvation, we're not trying to embarrass you or add you to the church roll. You know, it's like what I mean by that is some letter in a file cabinet somewhere in a room in an office. I'm talking about a member of the living, breathing, functioning body of Christ on planet Earth. Amen. If you've never accepted for yourself what Jesus did for you generously and freely, but you'd like to this morning, can I just see your hands? Pastor Mark, would you pray for me? Never been born again, never received salvation, but today's my day. Anybody? 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 Okay. Well, I'm going to take that as everybody here is a born again man or woman. And so, Father, we rejoice and we say thank you for this time together today. We thank you for what we're hearing and learning. Help us be more aware, Father, when we pray, how we're praying and what we're praying about and even why we're praying, Father, that we would have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. And, Lord, rather than asking you to do things for us you've already done, that we would begin to see those things with perception and begin to respond and act upon our healing and our salvation and our righteousness and our freedom and our oneness with you, Father, as the reality that it already has become. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Awesome looking crowd, especially with the Spring Forward Sunday when we all slept about an hour less last night. Amen. You have a great week. Much love and good things coming. Remember, next Sunday will be Kenya Day.